Y'all can be turning to Psalms 51. We'll start there this morning. We want to read about two different men this morning and how they contrast each other. Two polar opposite men talking about where our heart is. And is there room for Jesus there? There's a lot of things we allow into our hearts. There's a lot of things we allow to come into our lives. It's very important we protect what comes inside. You know, the devil's after our hearts as well. And the enemy's always attacking that, trying to plant seeds of, you know, anti-God stuff, let's just say, into our hearts. Anything that goes against the Word of God to try to make us think that's what truth is. And our heart's a very special place. You know, that's why we fall in love with a certain someone and we marry them, because our heart, they capture our heart. Think back to that time you fell in love, you know, that time you had your first child. You know, I look at somebody like Joe and Sharon getting ready to celebrate 50 years. 50 years of wedding bliss. 50 years they've been together. That's love. And there was a day that Sharon captured Joe's heart. There was something different about her than any other woman. I don't know what it was. He's not told me. But something about her, something sparked, and he said, that's the one. Our heart's a very sacred place. And there's many people who don't make room for Jesus there because they have it so filled with other stuff. We're going to read about a man in Psalms 51 named David. Most of us know a lot about David and who he was. And I want you to listen to David's heart in this beautiful psalm here, 51, where his heart really was. You know, the Bible says that God exalts those that humble themselves. You know, when we humble ourselves, he exalts us in due season. It's hard for God to bless someone. We're full of pride and arrogance and rebellion. But when we're humble, when we're truly humble and tender before God, he honors that. Look at what David said in Psalm 51. Now, this is written after his sin with Bathsheba. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Here's one thing. This is a lost art, if I can be just very frank this morning. This is a lost art among Christians, among people of all but Christians, that we acknowledge our sin. That we actually acknowledge, hey, I messed up. I'm wrong. See, we're in such a world of justification now that it's almost marred what's right and wrong anymore. We're in a world that says, no big deal. At least you're not there, or at least you're not doing that. And you know what happens when we start listening to those voices? It starts hardening our heart a little bit. And things that used to bother us, and take your own life, for example. Really be honest with yourself this morning. I want you to reflect on something. Things you look at today, things you listen to today, things you watch today, even maybe the way you talk today, did you do those things 20 or 30 years ago? Would you have ever watched them? Would you have ever entertained them? Would you have ever been involved in that? See, what happens in our lives, as the world evolves, so do we. And if we're not careful to guard our heart, then we let that stuff into our lives too. We forget to be tender before God, and we lose our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Because what was wrong to you 30 years ago, as far as, you know, sin, shouldn't that kind of still be wrong now, if it's sin? I mean, I'm not saying that we don't evolve revelation and we don't understand, you know, the message of grace, stuff like that. But I'm talking about if we used to not look at certain things years ago, why do we look at those things now? Because we've been given a green ticket. It's okay. It's just acceptable. You know, it's kind of funny. I love the original Hawaii 5-0, not the new series. The original one. Book 'em, Dano. Jack Lord, the original. Everybody know that show, the original Hawaii 5-0. It ran 12 seasons. Well, I noticed something. I've been watching it on Netflix. I started with season 1, episode 1. It started running 1968, and it ran to 1980. The first few seasons, there was no profanity in that show. About 1972 or 73, I noticed Steve McGarrett would let a little four-letter word out every now and then. Not a bad four-letter word. See what I'm saying? Not bad, right? But a four-letter word. And I started seeing how that evolved. Didn't cuss the first few seasons at all. Didn't say nothing. But see, as it evolves, what happens? You start hearing that language. You start seeing stuff on TV that you used not to see. And we've lost our sensitivity to our heart saying, God, this is still bothering me. Why don't it bother me no more? Because we've been indoctrinated with what's around us. We've been indoctrinated. You know, we've lost, and I'm just going to use a few examples we can relate to. There were times that women dressed modest. Not too long ago, modest. And that's kind of lost art too, isn't it? The modesty of a woman's dress and her appearance to now just, you need no more imagination. Go to a wall on a Saturday night. You can see all the pornography you want walking down the aisles. You know what I'm saying? And we've lost that art of, you know, I'm hiding something you can't see. Na, 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 na. To see it, you got to marry me. We've lost that. And what used to bother us just doesn't. Now, I know this is not hurrah, hurrah teaching. I know it's not motivational. You can do all things out the door. Where God has today is comparing the two men we'll read about here with David and then the other one. And about where your heart is. Does our heart really want what God wants? Or does our heart want just enough God not to feel guilty but not to be changed? Because that's what it comes down to. That's where a lot of people are. I want enough God that I went to church. I did my thing. I did my Sunday thing. I was there. Everybody saw me. But now I don't really want to change now because I kind of like how I'm living. And I don't want the Jesus thing to mess that up. We need to allow God to take our hearts. And when we're wrong, acknowledge we're wrong. Just like David is saying, Lord, I acknowledge I sinned before you. I'm not hiding it. I was wrong. I was flat wrong. I knew better, and yet I did it anyway. And God, wash me and forgive me. You know what? That's showing a heart of repentance, a heart of sincerity, a heart of humility, understanding that he was wrong. And we have a lot of people now that just don't want to say they're wrong. Because, you know, when you acknowledge you're wrong, it means you have to acknowledge something's got to be corrected. And we don't want that. We don't want that correction. Not really. You don't want your boss telling you at work you're wrong about something. Here's what you say when he walks off. I've been doing this job 20 years longer than him. He thinks he knows what he's doing. Telling me I'm wrong, little whippersnapper, because he's got a college degree and wears a tie and drinks his Starbucks. He thinks he's the bomb. He ain't nothing. This place wouldn't run. It wouldn't run without me. Oh, I didn't know you're still standing there. Sorry. That's kind of how it is, isn't it? Because we don't want to admit, you know what, maybe the boss was right. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm wrong. All right. Verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. David understood original sin. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Our inward man is what God wants. And in the hidden parts thou make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Grandma said this Wednesday night about joy. That if we lose the joy of the Lord, we don't really have any true happiness anymore. That if we're not really living for God and serving God and doing what we're supposed to do in God, we lose that joy. And we lose that joy, we're not the same person. There's something about living for God more than just because we should as Christians. Living for God is something much deeper than that. Living for God changes who we are. Are you not happier? Are you not more at peace with yourself, more at peace with people around you? Enjoy life when you're serving God? There's something about that. But you know what? When we're in sin and doing things we shouldn't be doing, we're kind of over here in a hole and praying to God about He sees us. And we lose that joy. We lose that peace because we're not where we're supposed to be. David knew not to sleep with Bathsheba. David became an adulterer, a liar, a murderer, a deceiver. And he felt bad for that. And God calls David in 1 Samuel a man after his own heart. He got rid of Saul. He said, I'm rejected you, Saul, and I want a man to my own heart to run Israel. How can an adultery, murderer, liar be after God's own heart? Because David had a heart of repentance. Repentance. We've lost that somehow. Even among Christians, we've lost that sensitivity. We used to be so aware of our walk with God. We used to be so sensitive to those things. Am I pleasing God? Am I serving God? Am I doing what God wants me to do? God was the first person we checked in with. Is this right for me, my life, God? Not go to everybody we know that don't have any understanding. God, is this what you want for my life? It starts with you, God. Because if I'm going to be in your will, I got to hear from you first. David wanted to be back in God's will. He didn't like being an outcast. He didn't like carrying that guilt and shame. He knew he was wrong and says, God, I want my heart to be cleansed. I want to feel pure again. Something about being pure, something about feeling clean that we like. And God's mercy is always running to cleanse us over and over and over if we'll just allow that. Don't get caught up in the world, church. Don't get caught up in all this new, I call it new age Christianity, that robs us of being accountable for what we do. Yes, Jesus saved us. Yes, we're saved by grace. Yes, I believe my soul is secure. But that does not mean I can go do what I want and live like I want knowing God's got me. Because if I really believe that, something's wrong with my heart, isn't it? It's like I've used the example before. I love my wife. And I'm not faithful to her because I don't want to get caught. I'm faithful to my wife because I love her. I want to be a faithful husband. I want to please her. I want to make her happy. I want her to be able to trust me. I don't do it because I'm scared. Well, sure enough, I'll get caught. You know, sorry, Susie. I would, but the wife may catch me. Oh, yeah, sorry. Shouldn't use family. It's not about that. It's about that I don't want to hurt someone that I love so much. Because I love them. If we have that real love for God, we don't want to hurt God. Not that maybe God's hurt necessarily, because He knows our frailties. But look what He did for us. He saved us. I mean, man, Doc, where were you at when God passed you away? You know, what did He pull you out of? Think about that. And he said, no matter what you've done, I'm forgiving you. It's a clean slate. Everything's wiped away. I'm not tracking all your sins. I'm not keeping up with every little dirty deed you've done. It's wiped away by the blood of Jesus. The cross has handled it all. I loved you that much that I don't see you or judge you by what you've done. I see you and have judged you by who you are. That is my child, redeemed by the blood of Jesus forevermore, sanctified and declared righteous. That's what He done for us. And so we love Him. And we love with our whole heart. Not with just our head or going through religious motions, but we really love Him. If we love someone, we honor them, don't we? We respect them. We want to please them. We want to do things that we know make them happy. What does God want? He wants our heart. He wants us making a stand in this generation and saying, no, I won't be caught away in this junk, but God, I'm going to stand for your truth and your holiness. I'm not going to go to what the world says. I don't care who comes preaching what. We have to go by God. God's word's not changed. This same word's been around for generations. It's not changed. And just because a bill is passed or a law is passed or the government says this, the government says that, or your friends say this, your friends say that, or your company does this, your company does that, we need some warriors to stand up and say, no, I'm a follower of Jesus. He's got my heart. I'm married to the one. I'm joined in one with my God. And what He says, it's the gospel, it's the truth. And I'm not going to change or bow to any other system but that. But we allow too much into our heart to nick us away. And we have people trying to tell us and conform us what we should be. And people get mad when we make a stand. They're mad at you for something, I promise you. They're talking about you for something. Let them talk about you for standing for God. What great joy it is to be talked about for standing for Jesus. That poor pastor at Living Word, bless his little country heart, he still talks about the cross and still talks about living right, and bless his heart, he still thinks homosexuality is a sin. Bless his pitiful heart. He doesn't know that being gay is not right. Bless his heart. Bless his he's so naive. Bless his heart. You know, he still thinks that, you know, bless his heart, that if you go and get drunk and do drugs and all that, it's okay, not a big deal. Yeah, bless his little heart. And if you say some cuss words and watch dirty movies, well, you know what? It's the 21st century. You can't find anything clean on TV. Yeah, you can. You just got to go back a few generations. Bless his heart. He's so back in the old days. Still talks about you're only saved through Jesus. And you know, bless his heart. Don't believe in this and don't believe in that. That's okay. Yeah, bless my heart all you want. I'm proud of that. Church, I'm proud of that. See, when you know what you stand for. You know why people are so flip-floppy? They don't even know what they stand for. That's why. You know the reason people are weak? They don't know what they believe in. When you know what you believe in, you're not weak anymore. You're strong because you're on the right foundation. When you know who you serve, you don't have to bow the knee or the eye to anybody. You don't have to be at all intimidated. You can stand boldly and proudly and say, yeah, I'm one of them. Because, see, the rainbow I honor ain't the same rainbow the world honors. My rainbow's in the sky, reminding me of my covenant with God. It's not telling me I've got to do this and do that and believe in this and believe in that. My rainbow is a covenant that says I'll never destroy the earth again. That's the rainbow I serve. And so we can, you know, go through the motions and we can, you know, be called naive and be called whatever. That's okay. I'm proud because we are going to be persecuted for standing for Christ. Period. And I don't care who endorsed it. I'm just saying. And we don't know what's going to come about. We don't know what the next years are going to bring. We don't know. But I know that things are changing quickly and that things are shifting at a higher speed than ever before. And we need to be prepared in our hearts and our minds to stand for Jesus and not be ashamed of that. You know, we have a young generation that is so confused because of so many different messages they're hearing. We got a young generation that sees people saying serve God, but they live for the devil, and they wonder, well, why? Amen, hallelujah. These children know this is truth. You know, we have young people that are their parents are telling them not to do this, not do that, but they see their parents doing the same things. And they wonder, what do you mean? I can't, you know, you tell me that I see how you act and how you live, but you're telling me not to? We see a young, you know what our young generation needs? They need people to stand for truth for them and not compromise. Stand for truth. They may not get it right now, but they will. As they see the seeds are being planted and you're not compromising your faith in God. They need to know there's still a Jesus, there's still a cross, there's still redemption, there's still forgiveness, there's still truth in the blood of the Lamb. And it's the only way to salvation. Now, I know each young person, just like me, like Melanie, like each of you, you had to find that on your own. Your salvation can't save someone else. They got to find their journey. But we sure can point them in the right direction and say, here's the road, child. Just follow it and you'll find the pot of gold at some point. But follow this. This is the direction. You know, I know you're very proud of your son, Tim, and the turnaround he has made. I don't know anything about his past much. I just know he wasn't in church for a long time. And now he's in church. He's involved. He's gotten saved and baptized. He's, what, 21, 22 years old, and actually preached his first service. That is awesome. I saw a little clip of that you put on there. So here's a young man that wasn't serving God, may not even believe in God, really. I don't know. But God found him and changed him and saved him and now using him. That's exciting to see. I know you're proud of him. That's awesome. What was David's qualities? He was repentant. He was submissive. He was sincere. He was saying, I was wrong and I messed up. God, forgive me. I understand we're forgiven when we get saved, and I believe that. I believe we're forgiven. But I also believe that when we know we're in error, it's important that we talk to God about that and say, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to be where I'm at, and I need your help. God, I don't want you to see me as what I've done or what I've been. God, I want you to see me as who you made me to be, your child. You've saved me. Go to the next scripture in Matthew. This is David. David was humble. He was repentive. He was sincere. His heart was for God. But this man we're going to read about in Matthew, a little different story. And I think this in Matthew can relate to many people today. Matthew 19, verse 16. This is a, give no name to this man, but this is just called the rich man. One thing David knew too, you'll see the contrast in these two verses. David understood his righteousness came from God only, not from any works he did. David understood, my righteousness, God, comes from you. You cleanse me, you redeem me, you forgive me. Everything comes, I have to have you, God, to make this work in my life. You're the reason I can have eternal life, you alone. The rich man didn't feel the same way. 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now Jesus is not saying keep the commandments to enter life. He's making a point. He's setting him up to see his weakness here. He said to him, which one he's saying? Jesus said, thou shalt not do murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now look at the arrogance in verse 20. Arrogance. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I lack yet? Arrogant. Jesus is trying to make a very good point. Maybe he's not naturally stolen something. Maybe he's not naturally dishonored his parents, but you know he has. All kids have. So he said, I've kept all these things. What's next, God? Give me best shot. I've done them. That's done. The difference in heart between we just read of David and now we read this rich man. Are you seeing the contrast? David was, forgive me, Lord, I'm wrong. This man, like, I've done it. Okay? So what's next, Jesus? Jesus says, if thou will be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He didn't give his heart to Jesus. He couldn't part with what really had his heart, and that was his stuff. Our question for you today, or my question, is this. What stuff in your life is keeping you from giving your heart to Jesus? What's in the way of allowing God to have all of you? Is there something you don't want to give up? Is there something you can't walk away from? Is there something so deep in you that it's got you more than God has you? Because we look at our world right now and think this is what we have. Our house, our cars, our money, our job, our career, our possessions. But we know all those are going to fade away. Our cars are going to break down and rot. We're going to lose our homes through death of every human being unless the Lord returns. We're going to lose all that we have. It's not going to remain. None of it is. But we build our whole lives trying to accumulate stuff that we fail to see the big picture of what really is important. That's our future, our eternity. I don't care if you live 100 years. It's no time compared to eternity. Because our time here expires and our new life begins, either with God or away from God forever. What stuff is stopping us from saying, Jesus, take my heart. That's what I need you to take. I don't want this stuff anymore to be a barrier or a blockage between me and you. Whatever that is, whether it's a habit, whether it's an activity, whether it's rebellion or fear or unbelief, or whether it's doubt or frustration or whatever it is. But there's something that's in there that's keeping us from fully giving our hearts to Jesus and trusting him with that. We can't just do, I want to make this very clear. Christianity, true Christianity, not denominationalism, true Christianity, the Bible, the faith of Jesus, is the only teaching in the world among all the religious teachings that teach that we do nothing to earn salvation, that Jesus did it all. It's the only one. Every other religion, you got to do something back. You got to do good deeds. You got to do this. You got to do that. You know, one of the beliefs of the Mormon faith, if you know anything about the Mormons, they don't tell you this right up front because they don't want to scare anybody away. One of the things they teach when you get into it is that they believe in universal salvation. They believe everyone will be saved. Now, here's my question. If I know I'm going to be saved, why am I riding a bike for 2 years trying to witness salvation? Why am I telling people you can't do this? You can't drink coffee. You can't drink tea. You know, don't do tobacco. You can't do all these things. You can't do this, can't do that to get to heaven. They teach in that line. Okay, if we believe in universal salvation, then what's the use in living for God at all if we're going to be saved anyway? So, it's a partial works teaching and it's a partial grace teaching. You're going to be saved. Everybody is. But you got to do this while you're here. That makes no sense. True Christianity is the only teaching that teaches us that we can do nothing to earn salvation. Jesus did it all for us. That's grace. This young rich man thought he could do something to get to heaven. What have I got to do? Nothing. Just give me your heart, but I can't do that. All Jesus requires is that we give him our hearts. And he will lead our lives from that point on. We got people still trying to earn their way and get their way in by stuff they do. People tell me I've done, you know, took care of my mom her whole life. And people tell me this. I took care of my aging mom, you know, and took care of her. Brought her my home and didn't send her to a nursing home and took care of her. And I think God's going to see me through and see me in. That's great you took care of your mom. Praise you. Great you took care of your mom. But taking care of your mom when she's old does not guarantee salvation. It just don't. Why is it so hard for people just to say, Jesus, I give you my heart. Take my life. I'm tired of trying to earn it. I'm tired of trying to work it. I'm tired of trying to figure out, keep a tally if I've done enough to get there or not. Because we'll never do enough good to get there on our own. Salvation has nothing to do with our own merit at all. It never has been. Denominationalisms have risen up through the years and try to tell us we've got to do this to get saved, do this to get saved, and to stay saved, you better do that. To stay saved, you better do that. Well, I didn't earn my salvation. I sure can't keep it. You understand that? I didn't earn it. How can I keep something I didn't earn? I believe what Paul says. He says, God, you're able to keep that which I've committed to you against that day. He was talking about his life. I give you my life, God. I've been in prison because of it, stoned because of it, beat because of it, whipped because of it, ran out of town because of it, cussed at and spit on because of it. You know, shipwrecked because of it. But I believe you've got me to that day. When my day comes, I'll see you face to face. Man, if we can have that faith to know God's enough and how much he loved us, that he's wiped our slate clean. Think how you'd feel about someone. You want a best friend. You want the pastor to be your best friend. I mean, you want him to just be your best friend, just adorn you with rose petals and here she comes. Here he comes. Almighty one. You know how to get that? Pay off my debt. Pastor, what all you owe? I'm going to write you a check. You'll be debt-free. Hallelujah. You're my best friend. Yeah. Oh, holy Don. Oh. Now, I'm saying that in jest to say this. That's what Jesus did. He paid off our debt. He wiped away our slate clean. All the junk we've done, all the junk we'll do in the future. See, when God saved us, he knew after he saved James Lewis, I would still do stuff wrong. Just because I'm saved, I don't mean I'm perfect. Just because I'm saved don't mean all of a sudden I walk this line and I never err. We still err. All of you still err. I went and visited Doc Fuchs ago. He still errs. Like, we all err after we're saved. And that blood keeps us secure. That redemption power is enough to keep us clean all of our lives. That's the power of grace. That's what should make us love God so much. That, Lord, what I've done and what I'll do in the future, you've covered by the one appointment you kept at Calvary. God, you covered it for all time. And I'm free from sin, death, hell, and the grave. And I'll never be there because of what you did in my life. That's the power of our resurrected King. That's who Jesus is. He wants our heart. He wants our heart. Will we let him have it? Or will we be like this rich man and hang on? Look what Jesus went on to say. I don't think I have it. I may not have it on the screen. Do I have another verse? Okay, stop right there. He goes on to say in verse 23, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God." Now, this isn't talking about meaning someone's got money can't go to heaven. He's talking about a man that can't let go of what he has to receive Jesus. I just can't give it up, Pastor. I can't give it up. You know, for some of you, I want to be very real. For some of you, it's a relationship. You know you're in the wrong relationship, but you can't give it up. I can't give it up, Pastor. God's been talking to me, but I can't give it up. I know I'm in the wrong place, but I can't give it up. God's been convicting me, but I can't give it up. And as long as we are listening to that and holding on to that stronghold, we are not going to walk in the fullness of what God has for us. We got to listen to that voice. For some, it's the lifestyle. Man, I can get my lifestyle up. I get saved. I got to do the whole holy thing. See, our whole mind's wrong on that. Understand, if you really give Jesus your heart, you know what he does? He changes it. You ain't got to force it. Well, you know, I like my drinking. Well, guess what? Give your heart to Jesus. Really give it to him. And see if you still like drinking. Maybe you won't. Because all of a sudden, those desires change. Because you've got something different in you. Now, I know people don't like hearing this. I know. That's why some other churches are just blooming and blossoming, because there's no way. Anyway, listen, I know. But if we get away from the foundation and convictions of the Holy Spirit, we've lost it all. I thank God, even though I don't like when I'm convicted, I don't like it. I don't like the way I feel when I'm convicted. I don't like the guilt I carry when I'm convicted. But I'm sure thankful it's there. God, I'm thankful it's there. Because it reminds me I'm still His. It reminds me I'm still God's child when I'm under that conviction of the Holy Spirit. Where's your heart at today? Is it for God? Is it for the world? Is there room in your heart for Jesus? I mean, is there really room for it? Look what the Bible says in Romans 10 right here. How do we receive Jesus? Very simple. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Next verse, Jeremy. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Then one more verse. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a generation that doesn't think they need to be saved. I'm okay. I want to make this very clear, because this, I just felt God gave me this for this morning, this particular message for today. Coming to church doesn't save you. I want to make that very clear. Coming to church don't save you. Giving your offering don't save you. Singing along on the screen with the song don't save you. Shaking hands and being in front of Ed and Joe and Gail. Hey, brother, good to see you. Yeah. Good service. Preacher did awesome. He's a great preacher, ain't he? You know, all that. Which is good to hear. Don't save you. None of that saves you. What saves us is that we believe that Jesus is Lord. And that the same Jesus that died was raised the third day, sealing our forgiveness. Believing that Jesus died with our sin but rose with our righteousness. And that we call on that name of the Lord, that He is the only Lord and the only God of all time. And I give you my heart. Forgive me, God, of all my sins, and come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. That's how we're saved. And each one of us have to come to that path in life to cross over. There's no alternate routes, like the world may want you to say. There's no alternate routes. I mean, I understand that each of us can come to Jesus a different route, but there's not different routes other than Jesus. You know, Oprah Winfrey made a comment that really disappointed me a few years ago in an interview I saw, where she says there are many paths to God. Now, maybe she was saying there's many ways to get to God. Maybe, I don't know, but the way I took it, she meant there's other ways to get there. I don't believe that. I believe there's one way. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. There's no other name, the Bible says, whereby men can be saved. So we have to be clear on that. I know we want to justify our friends. I understand that. Our coworkers. We don't want to appear weird, but we need to be weird, don't we? It's none of the difference in who we are. You're one of them weird Christians. Yeah. Thanks for noticing. You're one of them heathen sinners. Yeah. All right. Nice to meet you. Why are we so ashamed just to stand? Just to stand. There's a, and I'll bring this in. And, well, maybe I shouldn't bring it up. I think I will bring it up. I won't bring it up right now at the time. But anyway, we need to stand for truth. Stand for what is right. Church, I am not. Y'all have known me a lot. Many of you have known me for the whole ministry I've had, 12 years. I'm not a judgmental, condemning preacher. But I am a minister that believes we stand for truth. And we don't compromise. Because the world is. I mean, we just don't compromise. You know, growing up at home, my parents didn't drink or do any drugs or smoke or cuss. I mean, I didn't hear any of that in the house. Just ever see that in the house. And you know what? If I would have gotten older and stuff, I'm sure there ain't no way my parents would let me come in the house drunk and stoned. Not very often, anyway. Then it says, son, I love you. You're my only child. You're my baby. You're my Jamie Wamy. But son, you raised better than that. And because you want to do those things, don't mean we're going to accept it. So, we're booking a trip to Hawaii, and we get back, you better be gone. My parents didn't compromise on stuff. I saw two Christian parents my whole life. I was at home when I was 20 years old. I saw two Christian parents that never compromised. They never changed and conformed to the world. They never changed their behavior. They were always Christian. They were always consistent. They always prayed. They always stood for God. They always went to church. They always kept me in church. They never changed. My parents evolved too. I mean, understand, they got married in the early 70s, and the time I got married, it was the early 90s. They could have changed, but they didn't. And not because they're weak in the mind or unaware of what's going on or stuck in some kind of Back to the Future movie. They didn't change because the Word of God doesn't change. That's who they were. See, if we know who we are, church, that's who we are. We don't change. We know who we are. I know I'm a Christian. I'm not saying I do perfect. But there are things and there are principles, and I don't care what precedent or what comes into existence. There are things, according to God's Word, I'm going to stand on to the end, period. It just doesn't matter. I keep wanting to go here, but I feel reserved not to, so I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to stop. I'm not sure if my flesh wants to go there or the spirit wants to go there, so I'm just going to stop. Jesus wants your heart, and he wants all of it. Will you give it to him? I know, church, that we love messages that are fun and that don't point out anything. But that's not what the gospel is. Let me define this. Maybe this will help you a little bit. I'm a gospel preacher. I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'm not a sign and wonders preacher, even though I believe in those things. That's not what I focus on. I'm not a end time, necessarily, revelation, mark of the beast kind of preacher. I'm not a motivational Zig Ziglar kind of preacher, I hope my message motivates you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm a gospel preacher. That's what God's called me to do. And sharing the gospel means this, sharing the good news. Well, in order to share good news, you got to first know there's bad news. Right? I mean, to share good news, you got to know, okay, there's good news. And you're sitting there, okay, but what's the bad news? I'm glad you asked. The bad news is without Christ, we're lost. The bad news, we're born in sin. The bad news is if we don't accept Jesus, I believe we are eternally lost from God. That's what the gospel teaches us. Not what James, it's what the gospel teaches us. And we can try to twist out, and when churches can get rid of the word hell all they want, damnation, holiness, righteousness, living godly, all they want. But I'm a gospel preacher. That's what I am. I'm not a hell and fire brimstone preacher, but I'm a gospel preacher. And so I believe in presenting the good news, but in order to know the good news, you got to know what the good news is. You know, you hear people say, hey, I got good news and bad news. Which you want to hear first? It's always how it is. And most of the time we want the bad news first, right? Because we want the good news to cover it up. So the bad news we read this morning. David has sinned. David was wrong. David was feeling guilty. David was full of shame and darkness and all this. And he said, God, wash me and cleanse me. We know he did. David mentioned in the Heroes of Faith. David's with the Lord, no doubt about that. David is God's child. The rich man went away because he couldn't accept what Jesus had to offer him. How sad that is. How can we reject such a great love that looks beyond our faults and failures and still loved us? Who didn't leave us in the gutter that we were found in? Who didn't leave us in the place we were at? Who didn't leave us in our darkness, but shined his light and called our name? It may have been later in life for you. Joe Brown had a dear friend in his 60s that finally found Jesus. It took him a long time. But in his 60s, he calls up Joe Brown one day. Joe had been praying for him all those years, 40 years. Hey, guess what, Joe? I got saved, gave my heart to the Lord in his 60s. Wow. Thank God. Will you give him your heart today? Are you born again? Are you saved? Have you ever been saved? Or are you just going through the... We're going to have an altar call and we'll close. But I want to say this. I don't want anybody to... My job as a pastor to make it very clear. Salvation is giving your life to Jesus. It's not coming to church only. It's not appearing religious. And your good deeds have no merit in God's kingdom for salvation. You have to give your heart to Jesus. Say, Jesus, take this life. I'm ready to surrender it to you. I'm going to play a song. And play it kind of low, Jeremy, that next one in line. If you want to give your heart to Jesus today, maybe you're in a place like Bruce said. Maybe you're in a place you just want to come back home. You're saved, but you're just not where you want to be. You're so far away, you feel like. And you just want to come home and have that closeness again to God. You just want to kind of get restored, refreshed. Come talk to God at the altar this morning while you play this song. Just come talk to him. If you've not been saved, say, Jesus, forgive me for all my sins and be the Lord of my life. I'm ready to give you my heart today, right now. I give you my life. And when you walk out of here, your life will be different. If you need restoring, say, God, just restore my joy, restore my peace. I've not been living right. I've not been doing right. And I feel bad for that. And God, I need strength to start walking again the way you've called me to walk. If that's you today, this altar is open. And please be reverent. It's only 11:05, 11:07. Be reverent. Let's give time for people to respond to the good news this morning. At the altar call, we'll close our service out. Play that song. Why don't the church bow your heads and pray during this time? Just pray and pray for those around you that God will speak to hearts. And pray for those that they will obey this morning. That they won't let possessions and junk and stuff be in the way of them, of God. Father, move in this place in a mighty way right now in the next few moments. Speak to hearts, Lord, and draw those unto your presence. Draw them, God. Speak to them clearly. That they will have the courage to walk up and bow down and say, God, I need you.
The moon and stars, they